John chapter 16. This evening we're taking verse 28 through verse 31. We're titling the message this evening, Christ's Deity. Find here beginning in verse 28. This is our fifth message, I believe, in this chapter. We have one more. He says here in verse 28, he says, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we do ask this evening, Lord, that thy will to be done, your blessings in every aspect of our time together, as we sing, as we pray, Lord, now as we look into thy word. And Father, as we continue looking through this chapter and this discourse, Lord, I pray that you'd touch our hearts with the truths that we find here, Lord, that it would make us better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Again, we'll title this Christ's Deity, and what I want to do is spend just a little bit of time on these three verses and then pull away and present some other thoughts concerning his deity. Now, in this chapter, we have considered several things. We find that the Lord had given warning of opposition that they would encounter. We see the Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever and also to the believer. We find here that he speaks of the believer's pain and also the comfort that he would give them. And last week we were in verse 16 through 27, again speaking of sorrow and joy. And the Lord is showing them that after that he would ascend back to the Father, that they would begin praying in his name directly to the Father. Now this evening we see here the unity of the Father and the Son, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 27, as we closed last week, he said, For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. We find here in verse 27, there is a special love of God for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And the verses that we're looking in at tonight, verse 28 through 31, again speaks of his deity or his divinity, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his eternal sonship. Now we'll get back into this subject again in chapter 17 in the early verses. But notice now two statements that are made in verse 28. One is, he said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And the other statement is that he says, and I leave the world and go to the Father. Again, we see his deity revealed not only here but many other places in the New Testament. Now in verse 27, the latter part of that verse, he says, and have believed that I came out from God. Now this was an issue in the first century as Christ came, and it's an issue today as to who is Christ and where did he come from? Was he a man? Was he the Son of God? And so the Lord, this is addressed many times, especially in the book of John and, of course, other books of the New Testament. Just to give you an example, just the fact that he came from heaven, we find again here in verse 27 and verse 28. We also find in chapter 3 and in verse 13, it says, And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. We find again in this same chapter in verse 31. It says, And he that cometh from above is above all, And it says here, he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. We find this statement, these are just a few in this book. We find this statement again in chapter 6 and in verse 33. He said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. We see this again in verse 38. He said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We find it again in verse 51. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. We see it again in chapter 13 as we began this discourse several months ago. In chapter 13 and in verse 3, and Jesus knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Again, that sounds so simple for you and I, and still yet those are some of the very things that are denied by many people, not only in the first century, but also in time which we live. Also, if you're taking notes, chapter 17, again, we'd be back into this subject, but we'll approach it from a different angle when we get there. But in chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, we see the pre-existence here of Christ, the deity of Christ. And then in chapter 17 and in verse 8, it says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So, and those are just a few. There's many, many others that bring this forth. So here in John 16, the first part of verse 28 and the latter part of verse 27, he says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Person can't be saved without believing that. And you think about this too. It was a great leap to leave heaven's glory and come from heaven to this earth. And this was not just a simple thing. And he came to this earth for the sake of all humanity, from Adam until whenever the end comes. And Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching a message titled, The Last Day. Well, notice the latter statement in verse 28. He says this, and this is what he's been talking to the disciples about in this entire discourse. He says in the latter part of verse 28, and he says, again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And so we find here that this shows the importance of not only him coming to this earth, but it shows the importance of his ascension. Notice back with me in verse 7. Notice the importance of the Lord going back into heaven. We find here in chapter 16, actually reading verse 5, 6, and 7. And he says here in verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goeth thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, that is necessary or beneficial. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so we see here, it is expedient, it is necessary, it is for your benefit, he's saying, that I go away. Now come back with me to verse 29, 30, and 31, and then what I want to do is that I want to just take some scriptures and just spend, we'll spend a little time in John and some other books and just talk for a little bit about the deity of Christ. Notice he says here in verse 29, and we're getting closer to the end of this discourse, and he says, it says in verse 20, and his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speaketh thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Beginning to catch on. Now, they don't understand everything. We know that because after the resurrection in Luke 24, he opens their eyes to the scripture of the necessity of his death, burial, and resurrection. But now in verse 30, it says, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And then in verse 31, and Jesus answered them, do you now believe? In other words, he accepts their statement that they believe, but I believe that he's saying here in this passage, is your faith, when he says, do you believe? Now, they believe on him. They've been following him for 3 years, and he's their Savior. He's their Messiah, but he may be asking, is your faith strong enough to go through what is coming, the trials and the things that are coming? And so this whole upper room is to prepare them for their ministry and the life that they will have after that he ascends back into heaven. Now, notice with me in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, and notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading in verse 23. John chapter 5 and in verse 23. Now, let's talk about the deity of Christ. What do we mean by that? We mean his divinity. The person and work of Christ, again, is still the issue today as it was in the first century. In other words, the reason I use the expression the person and work of Christ, the person of Christ, who is he, who was he, and the work of Christ, what did he accomplish? Those, you've heard me say this 100-plus times in this church, those are the two things, the person and work, that make up his divinity and his deity. Those two things were questioned over and over in the first century, and they're questioned today. As you witness to people and talk to them, these two issues, and no one can be saved without these two issues. Who is Christ? Where did he come from? Is he the Son of God, or was he just a prophet or a man that lived in the first century? And then the second question is, what did he accomplish? You see, you and I, we not only believe that he was God in flesh, the Son of Almighty God, but we believe that there is no salvation, period, apart from his work at Calvary's cross. Those are the two issues that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, and the others, the common man and the political and religious leaders, those are the things that they struggled with. And both of those questions. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You remember the story there. Of course, you know, some say, you know, thou art prophet, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that question is still asked today, that the Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And another question is asked then and still now. In Matthew 22, verse 42, the Lord Jesus said, what think ye of Christ, and whose son is he? And in the context, he explains that he is divine, that he is from heaven. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, he's the Son of David. Spiritually, divinely speaking, he's the Son of God. Those two natures. Now, back up with me to John chapter 1. And notice here, let's speak for just a few moments of the preexistence of Christ. The preexistence of Christ. He is eternal, and we see that he created all things. Now, notice as we come here, I'm beginning in verse 1, John chapter 1. And I want to read down every verse to verse 14 and maybe even a few of the verses in this chapter. But we see his pre-existence. When he talks about over and over in his ministry that he came from God to into this world and that he would ascend back unto God, the Father, again, we're talking about his pre-existence. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I'm going to back up to verse 2 in a moment, but notice in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, the Word in verse 1, was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word in verse 14 was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was God in flesh. And this is the very reason that the Jehovah's Witnesses translated their own Bible, the New World Translation, a number of years ago. Of course, they had to use this one for many years and just, you know, deny this verse. But they produced their own translation and changed verse 1 around, making two gods, and Jesus being a little God and the Father being a big God. And that's in the translation they make. And so they denied from the beginning of their existence that Christ was God manifest in flesh. Now, back up with me to verse 2 and just notice. He said the same was in the beginning with God. Now notice this, he's the creator. And we see this again in Hebrews 1, 2. We see it again in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. We'll turn there maybe and read those a little bit later. But notice he is not only eternal, he pre-existed. He came from heaven, but notice that he created all things. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Again, notice in verse 10, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's the creator. And it says in verse 3, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was a light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he begins talking about John the Baptist here, bearing witness of that light. But notice as we come down to verse 14 again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so these are just principles that we have here in the Scripture, that he is eternal. We see his pre-existence, and we also see the fact in the first chapter of this book that he created all things. Notice in verse 15, backing up to verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We find that John was born 6 months before Christ, and still yet he says that he existed before him. He says it again, notice in verse 29 and in verse 30. In verse 29 and verse 30 said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so John clearly speaks of the pre-existence, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice a very familiar passage in John chapter 8. So we're talking about his pre-existence, that he is eternal and that he created all things. That is, that he came from heaven's glory. He was in heaven before the world was ever created. And we find here in John chapter 8, and I'm reading in verse 56 through verse 59, and it says that your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He existed. He was there in heaven before Abraham. Now, we're talking about backing up from the first century 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and we find here that Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ was born into this world, and yet Christ existed before Abraham. And so this is why these things are so important. And even with the Lord, with his disciples, he continued to emphasize these truths and these principles so that they would not only believe them, they would preach them, and they would write these things down for you and I. All right, notice verse 59. Verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We see here very clearly in this passage, the Lord Jesus, as he claimed divinity, they took up stones to cast at him. And it's like the passage I had given you a moment ago, and I don't even think I read it, did I? John chapter 5, verse 23, did I read that? It says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. We see this again in chapter 10 and in verse 30. Chapter 10 and in verse 30, we find here, he says, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, they knew what he was saying. And verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice with me in chapter 20, and chapter 20, and I'm reading in verse 31. So we see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preexistence. That fact that he is eternal and that he is the creator of all things. Verse 31 of chapter 20 said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice he says, and that believing you might have life through his name. We find that God has given us the scripture and that we might believe. Now, notice with me, it's come to another thought. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, let's notice the perfection of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. And when I say perfection, I'm talking about his impeccability. I'm talking about his sinlessness. That his sinlessness set him apart from the rest of all humanity. His birth was different, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. This is something else that's denied. It was denied in the first century and denied in our time as well, is the perfection of Christ. I'm reading in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, and there's many times that the Lord declares this for you and I. As a matter of fact, if you read through Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, where he's tempted three times by the devil, no man could have endured that temptation after being 40 days in the wilderness and hungry and thirsty, and we find that he was impeccable. He was not liable. That's what the word impeccable means, that he was not liable to sin. The folks want to argue with you about that sometimes. But we talk about the Holy Father, that God cannot lie, cannot sin. We talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. It's called holy. And we do not believe that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit can sin. Well, Jesus was called that holy child that was born into this world. and he was impeccable. He was not liable to sin. And somebody asked me a number of times, different people, well, if he's impeccable, why did he go through the temptation of the devil? And I think there's a number of reasons for that, and we've got that in an article and also in the sermon. But notice here the perfection of Christ. Hebrews 7 and in verse 26. In verse 25, he makes intercession for us. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice the words that are given to us, that he's not only our high priest, but he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice in chapter 4, we find here a very familiar text, but notice in chapter 4, verse 14, he's our high priest that we can go to. In verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Notice what's the last few words. Yet without sin. He was without sin in his incarnation. He was without sin in his life, his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension back unto the Father. Let me give you just a few more. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. See, this is not just an isolated thought here when we talk about the perfection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading in verse 22. He mentions Christ that suffered for us in verse 21, who became our example, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's our Savior, the Holy Savior. And notice with me as we turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we see here in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 5, see, we don't want to ever lose sight of this. And I've preached on these things many, many times, and we'll preach on them many, many times in the future if the Lord wills. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves. Notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, again, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now watch this. And in him is no sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful man, according to Hebrews 2 and Romans chapter 8. But he was without sin because he was God in flesh. Notice again, 2 Corinthians 5, I can quote this, but I want you to turn to it and look at it as I read it. And if you're taking notes, Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, he hath no violence, or he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's our Savior. And that speaks of his internal perfection, and that also speaks of his external perfection. He was perfect from within his nature, and he was perfect in his conduct, his actions, and his speech. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm reading in verse 21. He says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he said this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Again, that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to another point. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and that is the preeminence of Christ. We see his preexistence, we see his perfection, and we see his preeminence. You say, what do you mean by that? Colossians chapter 1, that means the word preeminence means first place, and that he is the highest expression of God in that he is the image of the invisible God. Somebody say amen. Colossians chapter 1, I want to read verses 15 through verse 20. Verse 14 speaks of our redemption and our forgiveness. Now notice as we come to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only did he create them, but he's holding them together. And that's why I go to sleep at night, not worry about planets bumping into each other. You know, and the universe blowing up. So he created it all, and he keeps it all together, keeps it all operating. And then it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So throughout the scriptures, we see his preexistence, his perfection, and his preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and then in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Think about the truth as in this one passage, these five verses. We live in a world that's filled with uncertainty. And we live in a world that's filled with a lot of fear. And we have this blessed hope that is given to us. And a beautiful truth that God has given to us. And it's all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Christ, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God is fully known in Christ. He has all the attributes that would make God. I don't know the best way to put that, but that would declare unto us God. The word Godhead is used three times in the scripture. And Romans 1 and Acts 17. And here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. But we have similar truth. Notice, let me just go to Ephesians and Philippians, and we'll close in Ephesians. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, you see, Christ is worshipped in the Bible. The Bible speaks in Revelation 5, verse 12 through 14, and in that context, worthy is the Lamb, and he is worshipped. He was worshipped in Matthew 2 and verse 2 as a child. And no one is to be worshipped except God, according to Matthew 4 and verse 10. And we find that the Lord received worship. Angels were not to receive worship. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 8 and verse 2 and John 9 and verse 2, he received worship. Why? Because he was God. We refer to Christ as the second person of the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, the third person. It's not that they're one is any lesser than the other, but we refer to that to make a distinction between the three persons of the Godhead. And this is why, and when we get into chapter 17, we'll pick this up a little more, this is why that his ascension is so important. Because when Christ ascended back into heaven, that he's speaking of in the upper room, we find that he entered into his glory. Okay? The Bible speaks of his sufferings and his glory in 1 Peter 1:11. Sufferings here on this earth. His glory. He entered into his glory. But he also entered into another phase of ministry. While on this earth, the work of redemption through his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. But when he entered into heaven, he entered into another phase of his ministry. When Christ went and sat down at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, this reveals his finished work on earth. But it also reveals his exalted position in heaven, and it also reveals to you and I his continual intercessory work for us to this day. So when he ascended back into heaven, he entered into his glory that he had once before, as in John 17. He entered into a different phase of ministry, and he entered into his reign when he sat down upon the throne. 1 Corinthians 15 said he will reign in a mediatorial way until all things are put under his feet, and the last enemy is death. And in resurrection, that will all be finished. Now notice here, as we come to Ephesians, I want to read three passages. I want to read here Philippians and then 1 Timothy, and then we'll close. Notice as we come to Acts chapter 1, Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus would understand this. And he said this, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He said, far above all principalities and power and mind and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is his exalted position in glory. Well, turn with me to Philippians. These are all saying very similar things, but putting them in different words and coming from a little bit different angle. There's a lot of subjects that I will preach on and re-preach on them, but I may approach them from a little bit different angle. And that's what we see in these three letters. In Philippians 2, we find here verse 9, 10, and 11. He said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, notice, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached the risen Savior, and he said, the one that you have crucified is Lord. He's Lord of heaven. Notice one other time in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 16. Gotten an entire sermon on verse 16 and also an article. I think it's titled The Mystery of Godliness. Notice in verse 16, this here sums it all up. This verse carries us from his incarnation unto his glorification. Notice in verse 16, and by the way, many of the other translations, versions of the Bible, many of them mess with this passage. Many of them will take the word God out of this. He says in verse 16, and without controversy. In other words, this cannot be disputed. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? Notice the different things that are mentioned. He says, God was manifest in the flesh, as we've seen in John 1. He said also that he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, notice, and last of all, received up into glory. Again, we come from his incarnation. He was manifest in flesh unto his glorification. And so we have a perfect book. We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect Spirit that dwells within his people. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee for thy word, thy truth, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we just pray tonight your continued blessing upon the singing of the hymns. Lord, as we kneel here at the altar and seek thy face tonight, we pray, Lord, thy will to be done. Amen.